Thanks for tuning in to the Journey Churches podcast. We hope you enjoy this message from Pastor Eric Reed. For more information, please check us out at tjclive.com.
Acts chapter 2 is going to be our passage for this morning. Acts chapter 2, we'll read it together and then I'll pray. Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and prayers. And all came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number, day by day, those who were being saved. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we come to you by and through no other name but the name of Jesus. By his finished work, by his bloodshed on the cross, we know we have access to you and that we are loved and received. And so we thank you this morning that we can sing songs about your faithfulness, and every one of those are true. We also, Lord, sing and declare all I am is yours, and we want to not only sing it, but we want our lives to display the reality of it. So would you help close the gap this morning between our singing of that and our living of it, and use your word to teach us. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You can be seated. So I want to give a statement here that is going to kind of drive our message this morning, and I want you to not only hear it, but I want you to know it, and I want you to believe it, and I want you to build your life on this statement. And here's the statement. Everything I need is found in Christ. Everything I need is found in Christ. Would you say that with me? Everything I need is found in Christ. I want you to look at your neighbor and tell your neighbor, everything I need is found in Christ. Some of you are like, they're making me talk. Everything I need is found in Christ. If you're a Christian, you probably believe that's true. You would probably agree with that statement. And yet, I think what often happens is that there is a gap between our saying we believe this and our experience of actually walking in it. And so let me ask you a series of questions this morning and follow it with the answer that everything I found in Christ gives us. Are you anxious this morning? In Christ, there is peace. Are you depressed and hopeless? In Christ, there is hope. Are you hurting? In Christ, there is comfort. Are you in need this morning? In Christ, there is help. Are you feeling weak this morning? In Christ, there's strength. Are you seeking answers to something in your life? In Christ, there is wisdom. Are you looking and searching for happiness and satisfaction? In Christ, there is fullness of joy. Are you weary this morning, worn down from your day-to-day life? In Christ, there is rest. Are you searching and in need of provision? In Christ are the treasures and blessing of provision that we need. Are you buried under the weight of your guilt and shame? In Christ, there is grace. Are you a great sinner? In Christ, there is forgiveness and salvation. Everything I need is found in Christ. Everything you need is found in Christ. And while we say we believe that, unfortunately, we don't often see this manifested in the lives of people who profess to be Christians. In fact, I would argue that many of us, we claim faith in Christ, we claim that we believe Jesus is the everything, and yet we often see some of these things missing in our life. We are missing the comfort, the help, the strength, the hope, the peace, the comfort, the wisdom, the provision, the grace, the mercy. And so I want us to think through, why is that? Why do we often say we believe this, but we're not experiencing the blessings of that reality being true? And I think the answer is this. Many stop at faith in Christ for salvation. Many stop at believing in Christ for salvation and do not go on to a life of full devotion to Him. In other words, we hear that Christ is a great Savior for sinners, and we go, I need to believe, I need to trust, I need that grace in my life because I'm a sinner. And then we don't go on to a life of full devotion to Him. In other words, we give Him our heart for salvation, but we don't give Him our life. We say, I need to go to heaven when I die, but I don't give my life to You to be lived now. And the gap between our profession of Christ as Lord and our living our life as Christ as Lord is why we often see the absence of these things in our life. This is why Paul wrote things like this in Galatians 2:20. Paul said, I am crucified with Christ and no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. What is Paul saying when he says that? When he says, I'm crucified with Christ. Here's what he means. On the cross, there's my salvation and there's my hope. That's where my life comes from. But this life I'm living in the flesh, I'm not living it anymore for me. I don't belong to myself anymore. I belong to Him. The one who died for me and gives me life demands my life. 2 Corinthians, he says something very similar. 2 Corinthians 5:14 and 15. He says, we are convinced of this. The love of Christ controls us, compels us, because we're convinced of this. That one died for all, therefore all have died. And He died for all, that those who live, that would be us, those who live, may no longer live for themselves, but for Him who for their sake was crucified and raised. Paul is saying essentially this truth. If you call Christ Lord, then live for Him. Live for Him. And that's the difference between the experience of these things and not experiencing these things. We're called to die daily. We are called to lay down our lives every day and die to ourselves that He might live through us. A.W. Tozer, though, said this was the problem. A.W. Tozer said it like this, and I think this is pretty powerful. He says, we want to be saved, but we insist that Christ do all the dying. We want to be saved, but we insist that Christ do all the dying. We want to lay hold of His death in our place, but we don't want to die ourselves to follow Him. We don't want to humble ourselves and say, it is no longer I who lives, but Christ who lives within me. We don't like doing that. We don't want to die. We don't want to lay down our rights and say, my life belongs to You. And yet what I want to encourage you with this morning is this. That's the very way we learn to experience the reality of His strength, His grace, His hope, His peace, His love, His joy. I want to show you what a life of full devotion looks like that bears the fruits of the things that were mentioned. If you look back at the text that we just read a moment ago, Acts 2, beginning in verse 42, notice the first few words that it says. It says, and they devoted themselves. Can I ask you a question? Who's the they? Who's they? Well, go back up to verse 41. If you have your Bible in front of you, look at verse 41. Remember last week, Pastor Evan, Pastor Jeff preached on this. Verse 41 says, so those who received His word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. So remember last weekend, we studied where Peter preaches to the crowds, and they come to faith. And remember, he preaches, the Lord draws them to Himself, and the way that it was manifested is it says they asked the question, what must we do? Like, they were cut to the heart. They said, what do we do in response to this? And Peter says, repent and be baptized. In other words, see that Christ is Savior, turn from your sins, and be baptized, and identify your life with Him. Identify your life with Him. That's what happened this morning. That's what's been happening all weekend. are people who are publicly identifying their life as belonging to him. He says, do this. And it says, they received the word and they were baptized. 3,000 were added to the church that day. So when we get to verse 42 and it says, and they devoted themselves. Who's the they? The 3,000. So this is what happens. They go from hearing the gospel and believing that they could be saved by faith to now then living their life fully devoted to the one who saved them. Let's watch what it says they devoted themselves to. It says, and they devoted themselves, and there's three things we're going to highlight, to the apostles' teaching. The first one is they followed and submitted the apostles' teaching. What does that mean, the apostles' teaching? Well, God was speaking through the apostles. God's word was being made known through the apostles. God was teaching people who were once outsiders to the kingdom how to live now as citizens of the kingdom. If you're a citizen of the kingdom of God, there is a way by which you are to live as a citizen in that kingdom under that king. If you were once orphans but now have been adopted as a child of God, you have to live according to the household rules of the homeowner. And this is what they did. They submitted themselves under the apostles' teaching. And here's what that changed. They didn't just add a few philosophical nuggets to their beliefs. Their whole worldview changed. Their whole worldview changed. What was considered morally right or wrong was determined by the word of God. Their rhythms of life and how they saw their life changed in light of what was God's will for them. Everything changed. The nature of their relationships. What the culture said was good or bad did not dictate what they said was good or bad. They took their cues from God's word. And can I just tell you something? We're called to be nothing less than that. We're called, listen, to humble and submit ourselves under the authority of God's word, not our opinion, not the culture's opinion. Because I just want to let you know, the culture's opinion changes like the breeze outside changes. You believe this one day and the culture will believe something different the next day. If you're going to base your beliefs and what you believe is morally right or permissible or true based on what the culture's saying, it'll change every day. In fact, we live in a society right now where we're using personal pronouns before we say the word truth. We're saying things like my truth and your truth and that's her truth. And friends, can I just tell you, there's only the truth. There's only the truth. And that is what God says is true. I don't care if a million people say it's not true. If God says it's true, he wins. He gets the last word. But can I just tell you something? If you take to reading this book, it will eventually encounter you with something that's going to force you to go, am I going to submit under the authority of God's word? Or am I going to be the authority over God's word? You read this book enough, and it will confront you at some point. It will meet you somewhere, and you're going to go, I don't know. Like, I don't know if that's wrong. I know the Bible says this. Or you're going to be confronted with a sin in your life, and you're going to be confronted with this dilemma. Are you going to come under the authority, or are you going to stand over it as an authority? That's the question. It says they devoted themselves to God's word, to the apostles' teaching. They came under it, and they wanted to know it and live it. And that's what we're called to be too, if we're going to devote ourselves. Now, let's see the second thing. It says, not only do they follow and submit to the apostles' teaching, they committed and devoted themselves to fellowship and to the breaking of bread. What does that mean, to fellowship and breaking of bread? Some scholars debate whether or not breaking of bread was meaning they took the Lord's Supper together, or whether or not just they ate in each other's homes. And I think the answer is yes, it's both. They gathered together as believers. Now listen, not just in proximity to believers. They actually gathered purposefully as believers to break bread with one another, to remember the work of Christ on their behalf. They actually got together to, listen, teach one another the word of God, to submit under the word of God, to take care of each other as needs arose, to challenge each other when their lives were out of bounds to the word of God. See, you and I desperately need community. We need people in our life. When we're isolated, we're vulnerable. When we're alone, We can get lost in our own heads. Anybody ever been there? We isolate yourself and you're telling yourself all kinds of stories about your worth, about people loving you or not loving you, about your purpose. See, when you get alone and you get isolated, this is where the enemy will just wreak havoc on your life. He is hell-bent, quite literally, to detach you from community and pounce on you. And we need each other. This is why you are not just saved out of sin, you're saved into a family. People who can walk with you as you have needs to take care of you. See, but we don't like that, do we? Let's just be real. We don't like that. We don't want people to know our needs. We don't want to tell people we need help. We're so self-reliant. We're so, well, we got this, right? But in the early church, look, they didn't pretend to have all their stuff together. They took the mask off that would prevent real community. I think in a lot of our churches today, we're masquerade balling. Everybody's got their best face on, and we show up to church like it's a job interview, right? We put our best us in front of everybody, and we let them see the best us. We play the highlight reel of our week for them. But what we don't do is act like we're at the doctor's office. Because when you're at the doctor's office, you're a hot mess, and everybody knows it. You look a hot mess, too, and you don't pretend that you're not sick. No, when you go to the doctor's office, there's no pretending. It's like, I'm sick. I'm sick. I need help. And churches are supposed to be places like doctor's offices, not job interviews. We've got enough job interview masquerade ball happening. We just need to be real about where we are. We need help. We need others to help us and encourage us. We need people who will love us enough to call us on our crap. The Greek word for that is crap. Okay? Our junk, our sin, our stubbornness. I don't know about you, but I need that. Does anybody else here need somebody who loves them enough to go, why are you doing that? Why are you listening to people say that and looking for your worth in other people? Why are you not loving your spouse through this? Why are you not being patient as the Lord's been patient with you? We need people who will say hard things to us because they love us. And that's what community's for. That's what it was meant to be. It's also a place where we're helping those who are hurting. Can I just tell you, I was reminded this week, there's a lady in our church who lost her husband this week, unexpectedly. And by the grace of God, she's got community around her. She's got people here who are rallying around her. But it breaks my heart to consider that many don't have that. And when the phone call comes, or when the knock at the door comes, and can I just tell you, it's coming for all of us. When the doctor comes in and gives us the bad news, the question is, do you have people around you who love you, who will walk with you, who will meet needs for you, who will mow the yard for you because you don't have the strength to do it, who will bring food and cook it for your kids because you're exhausted trying to take care of your loved one? We need that. And that's what they were to each other and more. So one of the ways that we find everything I need is found in Christ to be true is when we devote ourselves to being in community with one another, pointing each other back to these promises. Third, we see that they devoted themselves to prayer. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayers. That sounds kind of simple, right? They prayed. Like, okay, they prayed. No. I want you to think about the audacity of this. Isaiah 59:2, the prophet says this. Your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God so that he hides his face from you and does not hear you. That is the access we have apart from Christ. None. Apart from Christ, apart from being in Christ. Are you in Christ? Because only in Christ do you have access. The Bible says that if you're not in Christ, he has turned his face away. Pity the thought. He doesn't hear us. His ears are plugged to our prayers because we have no access to him. We're sinners, condemned, unclean. But in Christ, the veil is torn. The curtain is open. You and I can come and he hears us. And can I just, he delights to hear your voice. If you're in Christ, can I tell you something? He loves it when you come to him. He finds so much pleasure in your coming to him. Why? Because you and I, when we pray, it is the ultimate act of saying, I can't do it alone. There's no greater act of dying to yourself than praying, because you can't pray a prayer. You cannot pray a prayer that is not admitting your self-reliance will undo you. You can't pray a prayer that's not admitting I cannot be self-sufficient. Because when you pray, what are you saying? Lord, I need your help. I need your strength. I need your grace. My friend needs your love. They need an answer. We need. Nothing says my self-reliance will wreck me like praying does. Praying is the ultimate act of surrendering your arms before God and saying, I can't do it alone. And when you do this, God loves to see you come to him. You know what often keeps us from coming to him, besides our stubborn self-reliance, is we think when we come, God's not delighted to see us. Some of us get the impression that God's kind of rolling his eyes when we come, like, oh, you again. Some of us even have this warped view that God kind of breathes a big sigh, like, oh, because we've messed up too many times this week. Or we didn't follow through on that promise we said we were going to do. Or we were entangled in some sin in our life. And so we think God wants nothing to do with us. But can I just tell you something? If you're in Christ, there is no condemnation for you. And the wrath of God has already been poured out on his son. He's not waiting for you to come to him so he can pour it out on you too. He wants you to come to him. And he loves it when you do. He is thrilled when you do. When you cry out, he hears your voice. Isn't that amazing, by the way? 7.5 billion humans on the planet. You're one of 7.5 billion. How special do you feel right now? All right? 7.5 billion. And when you cry out, he hears your voice. He can pick it out of a crowd every time. I've got three kids, and it doesn't matter if we're in a crowd, Wilson County Fair, school, church. If I hear one of my kids laughing, talking, screaming, likely the latter, I know that voice. Parents, you know that voice, don't you? You've always known it. If you're in Christ, he knows your voice. He hears your voice. And he's thrilled when he hears it. You're not bothering God. He delights when you come. My three-year-old, Kyra, she wakes me up almost nightly in the middle of the night between 1 and 4, clockwork. Best time to be woken up, by the way. Don't you agree, right? And she wants me to get her milk. I want milk. Dad, I want milk. M-U-L-K, milk. And she's unrelenting. She will not stop asking or go to bed until she's got milk. And my wife does not get up. That's a whole different story. But she doesn't budge. And so she comes to me. She says, Daddy, she's quit asking for mom years ago. She comes and she says, Daddy, I want milk. And I'm like, okay, Kyra, let's go get milk. And I get my groggy hind end out of bed, and I go get her milk. I don't look at her and go, oh, when are you going to get it yourself, kid? I don't say, no, I'm not getting milk. Get out of my room, you little brat. Go to sleep. I might think that sometimes, but I don't say it. Now, you know what I do? Because I love my child, and because I know my child can't do it herself. She needs dad to act on her behalf. I get up and I get my daughter milk. I am a shadow of the Father that he is. And he delights when you come to him. He has never bothered or put off by what you ask for. Who would ever wake up a king but a child? But that's the kind of access you have. And so pray, knowing that in Christ you're received. And ask him to be for you all these things you need, your strength, your hope, your peace, grace, salvation, because he delights to be that. Now watch what happens. As they do this, as they devote themselves under the word of God and in community with each other and in fellowship with God through prayer, abiding in him through prayer, watch what begins to take shape. It creates a culture made only by the gospel. It's a kind of culture only the gospel can make, kind of a model home of heaven, right here on earth. You can walk through it and go, wow, that's what it's going to be like. Watch what happens. It says, and awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. In other words, as they devoted themselves, God worked and moved among them. People were being healed, and God was demonstrated his power in their community. And awe and wonder was spreading through the church. It says, and all who believed were together and had all things in common. What does that mean? They were together and they had all things in common. Does that mean that they were churches full of the same types of people? Do you think they all looked like each other, had the same backgrounds and stories from each other? All things in common meant all their preferences were the same? No. No. The gospel brings together fellowship full of difference and makes them one in Christ. And so that's why I'm black and Hispanic and Asian and rich and poor and everything in between and highly educated to barely got by junior high school can all come together and be one in Christ. It's why those who are far from God and searching and those who have walked with God for decades can be in the same fellowship. Because what unites us is not that we have all the same hobbies, likes, or interests or backgrounds. It's Christ. It's Christ. It's why you can look at your neighbor and go, man, we're just alike. Sinners in need of a great Savior. They had all things in common, meaning the most important thing in common. Sinners in need of grace. Grace found in Christ Jesus alone. Watch what it says. It says, and they were selling their possessions and their belongings, distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. So one of the markers of this faith and this devoted people is they became generous and they took care of each other. They became generous and they took care of each other. These are the fruits of those who are devoted to Christ. We become more and more generous with our possessions and our finances, and we desire to help other people. We love our neighbors. We love ourselves. We love God, and we love one another. Not just in word, but in deed as well. He goes on. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. Their rhythm of life was this. We gather together in worship, and then we go meet together in smaller groups and homes. Public service announcement. We didn't invent the idea of gathering together in worship and having small groups. This is what the early church has been doing for centuries. We gather as one to worship the King, and then we gather in a smaller body to help orient our lives around the King and serve one another and love one another and care for one another, corporate and smaller. And we see them do this here. And then I love this last part. It says, and as they did that, what happened? The Lord added to their number day by day those who are being saved. This is true. When the church of Jesus proclaims the gospel and embodies the gospel, it is attractive. God draws people to himself when we live lives that proclaim his excellencies and embody that reality. When we embody the gospel by our love for one another, when we embody the gospel by how we receive the outsider, how we love the hurting and care for them, God creates this really attractive body, this really attractive community that others come in and go, I want to be a part of that. See, for some of you, that's happened here. Church was not something you got excited about, maybe ever. And not that we're perfect, we're far from it, but by the grace of God, go we. Some of you have come here and you've gotten a hint of that aroma of Christ. Where people are just real about where they are. You have found that it's okay to not be okay. But you've also been challenged to know that it's not okay to stay that way forever. There's a Savior who heals and mends and makes us holy. So as we devote ourselves, the Lord is pleased to bring people to join us. Everything I need is found in Christ. And the way that we become recipients of that is by living lives of devotion to Him, where then He begins to show us He's our strength, He's our help, He's our peace, He's our provision, He's our rest. He's all we need. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads this morning. I'll ask you again, are you anxious? Christ says, come to me. I'll be your peace. Some of you may be hurting. Physical pain, emotional stress and pain, heartache. Jesus says, come to me. I'll be your comfort. Some of you feel so incredibly weak, weary from weeks or probably months of stress. Jesus says, come to me, I'll give you rest. Some of you are entangled in sin in your life and you keep running back to the same struggles, the same habits. And the good news is that Jesus is not only forgiven you of the penalty of your sin, but in Christ there is freedom from the power of your sin. Guilt and shame weighing you down this morning? Friends, in Jesus there is grace. So ask the Lord this morning to help you to experience the reality that everything you need is found in Him. Jesus, we give you this time this morning, and we ask that you would move in our midst to help us experience the reality that you are the answer to all we need today. And as we respond to your word this morning, help us to respond to you and the invitation that you give us to come. In your name we pray. Amen.